November, we're going to be voting for the changes, proposed changes to the Florida State Constitution. Amendment number 4 will make abortion on demand available for anybody, anytime, anywhere, at any season in the pregnancy. So how you vote about the other things, that's between you and God. There's some things we really need to consider seriously, but this amendment number 4 has got to be defeated. Because if Amendment number 4 passes, we will become the abortion capital. And you'll have people coming here from other states to get their abortion. So we've got to defeat Amendment number 4. But then there's so much to be prayed. You know, when I finally, after years and years of pondering it and looking at it and look at the different views and the different positions. And once I positionalized it, I said, well, the church is going to be here in the one world order. The church is going to be here in the one world order. And the church is going to come under severe persecution in the one world order. Now, that's nothing new in some nations. In some nations, they're already persecuted. So we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And if I could find in the scriptures, if I could find where we get out when the church gets raptured before everything goes to hell in a bucket, I would teach it, but I can't find it.
Amen.
Spend a lot of time looking at it. Heavenly Father, Lord, we've made a mess of everything.
Amen.
Abortion on demand, same-sex unions, boys trying to be girls, girls trying to be boys. We've messed it all up.
Amen.
The church has failed in so many respects, Father, to represent you as we're supposed to represent you.
Yes.
Father, you have turned all of your work over to the church. The church is the bride of Christ.
Amen.
The church is the body of Christ on earth today. And we have failed, for the most part, as the bride of Christ, to be faithful to you.
Right.
And we have failed, for the most part, as the body of Christ, to represent you as you should be represented daily.
Amen.
So I'm just saying to you, Father, I confess as sin the sins of the nation.
Yes.
I confess the sins of the church.
Yes.
I confess as sins the compromise by the church. I confess as sin the departure from godly standards in so much of what is called the church. And I'm asking you, Father God, for a move of your Holy Spirit. I'm asking you for a move of your Holy Spirit quickening the spirits of your people. I'm asking you to penetrate the darkness and the confusion and the deception with light and with truth.
Yes.
I'm asking you to stir the hearts of your people to repentance, to holiness, and to prayer. And I'm asking you to extend your mercy and your grace for a season longer.
Amen.
Give us the opportunity, Father, to repent and to intercede. And we're asking you to get directly involved in the affairs of this nation, this upcoming presidential election.
Yes.
We're asking you to put in office that individual that you can use most effectively to in some way enhance the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And Father, in this state, we're asking you to defeat these proposed changes to the Florida Constitution that would enable and empower the satanic agenda to go further.
Yes.
So we're just simply asking you to do what only you can do.
Amen.
Move on the hearts of your people. Move in the hearts of your people. And have your people rise up and be to you and for you all you would have them be to you and for you. And Father, if you do this, we will give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I've entitled this, The Restoration. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Last week we ended up with verse 14. Today we're going to start with verse 14. Couple of preliminary comments. Number one, you might want to listen carefully to this morning because it's encouraging. It's encouraging to me, and hopefully it'll be encouraging to you. I take some comfort in the fact that God always finishes what he begins. Mm-hmm. Now stretch that as far as it'll go. God always finishes what he begins.
Amen.
He began with sinless humanity. He began with a perfect creation. There was not a flaw anywhere in creation.
No, sir.
Death, disease, sickness did not exist in the original creation. It was sin that introduced all of that into the warp and woof of all of creation. But God always finishes what he begins.
Amen.
And he's going to end with what he began. He's going to end with a perfect, perfect universe. A new earth, new heavens. I'm going to be a part of it. You know, I understand on the one side why we resist death. We jump through all these hoops to resist death. But on the other hand, once death comes, you wouldn't come back from there to come back here for anything.
Amen.
But I think sometimes we lose sight of that. I'm going to take you to Romans chapter 8 in just a moment, but first I want to bring you to Philippians 1:6. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Those of us who are recipients of the grace of God, those of us who are recipients of salvation, those of us who have been born again, made new creations in Christ, our sins have been forgiven, put to death in Christ. We, the sinner, have been forgiven because our sins were put to death in Christ. I think sometimes the church fails to understand the fullness and the significance of the cross. How many times have I told you that on that cross, Jesus, God in the flesh, Son of God, became everything that God hates so that we could become everything that God loves. On the cross, Christ took upon himself the sins of the sodomite. He took upon himself the sins of the harlot, the adulteress, the adulterer, the liar, the thief, the murderer, the child molester. He took upon himself the sins of every class of sin, of every type of sin. And on that cross, he became everything that God despises. On that cross, he became everything that God hates. Which is why on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in those hours of agony on the cross, God could not give him comfort. He had become everything that God hates. He had taken my sins upon himself, and my sins alone were enough to separate him from God, the Father. When you add to my sins, your sins, every sin you've ever sinned, we must understand the significance of the cross. That on that cross, Christ Jesus became everything that God hates. God hates sin. God hates sin in every expression. We treat it so lightly. God does not treat sin lightly. All sin has to die. When you say to God, forgive me for my sins, you have to understand that in order for him to forgive you for that sin had to be put to death in Jesus Christ. And on that cross, when Christ said, it is finished, he had done everything necessary, as I've told you so many times, to reconcile sinful man to holy God. You were born with a sin nature.
Amen.
I was born with a sin nature. Nobody had to teach you to lie, cheat, nor steal. Nobody had to teach you to sin. And this gets really kind of complicated because you have to understand that each of us, each and every one of us who have been born again, we are sinners saved by grace.
Amen.
By the grace of God, we've been born again. Now, some of us in this room did not sin as seriously and as depraved and as debauched as some in this room sinned. In every congregation, in every church, in every expression of ministry of the United States of America today, you've got people sitting there who came out of every expression of sin you can name. You've got child molesters in there. You've got rapists in there. You've got prostitutes, harlots in there, whores in there. You've got whoremongers in there. You've got every breed of sin that was. These were sinners that had been saved by the grace of God.
Amen.
Nobody who is willing to be saved is beyond the grace and love of God.
Amen.
God died so that all men could be saved, but not all men will be saved. But for those of us who have been saved, we just simply say, thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, last week, we covered from verses 1 through 14 in Romans 8. I'm going to start again this morning with verse 14. For as many as are led. Are you led by the Spirit of God? No, don't answer me. This is between you and God. Are you led by the Spirit of God? You see, those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They are the children of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God. Now, that's the question. Just because you're a church member does not make you a child of God.
No, sir.
Just because you go to church does not make you a child of God. No. If you are a child of God, you are being day by day by day conformed to Christ's likeness. Day by day, moment by moment, you're becoming more Christ-like if you are walking in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When you were born again, as I've told you in recent weeks, time and time again, and I tell you again this morning, you came into the body of Christ as a spiritual infant. You didn't know beans.
Amen.
About anything.
Nope.
In the spirit realm. You just heard the gospel. The Holy Spirit of God quickened you to understand the gospel. The Holy Spirit of God quickened you to respond to the gospel. And the Holy Spirit of God drew you and you became born again. But you were born into the kingdom of God as a spiritual infant. And one of the things I've bumped across many years now in ministry is spiritual pride. Oh, I'm saved, I'm born again, I got it all together. No, you don't either. You're still carnal enough that you need day by day by day to go before the throne of God in confession. You'll lie in a heartbeat.
Yep.
You'll entertain an ugly thought in a heartbeat. You'll retain an ugly thought in a heartbeat. So you need to day by day be sensitive to everything that you are thinking, that is you're processing, that is directly opposite of what you should be thinking and doing because it's not Christ-like. That's why the Word of God says take every thought captive. You say, I can't do that. No, you can't, but Jesus can.
Amen.
The Spirit of God in you can. The Spirit of God can quicken that thing to you day by day. You'd be surprised how many times each of us, if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, have to say, Lord, that thought was not of you. I reject the thought and the spirit behind the thought. I confess the thought as sin. Many of us don't evaluate our thought life, but the Holy Spirit is evaluating our thought life. We come to verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The word Abba means the same thing the word Father means Father. Let me speak for just a moment about the spirit of bondage. You came out of the womb in bondage. You came out of the womb with a sin nature. Now, this cuts real thin, so you got to have ears to hear. I don't know what kind of sins were in your ancestral bloodline. Nor do you, for the most part. But you came out of the womb. Some of us came out of the womb with, quote, what the Word of God tells us in four different expressions of the word, the sins of the fathers. The sins of the fathers being that those sins that were acted out and were committed by our ancestors, those sins, and I know this flows against the grain of a lot of thinking, but from everything I can see in Scripture, the Word of God tells us that until we're born again, our body is basically the temple of Satan. We're the children of Satan. The deeds of your father you will do because we are like our father. Now, the question is, how many of us came into the kingdom of God with ancestral sins of the fathers? How many of us brought into the kingdom of God with us the unclean spirits that were in and are in our bloodline? And until we understand that this is a spiritual reality, and until we go before the throne of God and we stand against all the sins of our ancestors, that's called the sins of restoration and remission. We want to pray those prayers until I understand that I am being influenced by unclean spirits that gained access to the bloodline of my ancestor over the years, until I understand that spiritual reality, draw a line in the sand and go to war against those things are going to have access to my thinking. They'll have access to my life. Now, in this room here this morning, we have people who come from different backgrounds, and some of you came out of the womb subject to more unclean spirits than others. But we all came out subject to the ministry of unclean spirits because we came out with a sin nature and because of the sins of the fathers, the sins that were in our bloodline. This was so hard for me to come to grips with when I first came into the ministry, but when we realize, look what the Word of God is saying, you did not receive the spirit of bondage. So there is a spirit of bondage. Ho-ho! You did not receive the spirit of bondage. So that tells you there is a spirit of bondage. Now the question is, when you come to Christ, was the power of that spirit of bondage broken in your life? Yes. However, the remnants are there, and it can still influence and in many respects control. We have people. Listen, this morning, we got preachers going to the pulpit who are living day by day, they're fighting a battle against certain kinds of sin that wants to find access to their lives. It's not just in the pew. It's in the pulpit as well. It's in the choir. It's in the praise team. That is a spiritual reality of life. This is not a cakewalk. It's warfare. It's warfare. Every day of the world, it is warfare. And if you don't think for a heartbeat that Satan is not out to compromise you, you haven't understood the gospel yet. But the Word says, we did not receive a spirit of bondage. Now, we came out of the womb in bondage. We came out of the womb in bondage with a sin nature. But we have now received the spirit of adoption. When we were born again, we received the spirit of adoption, adopted into the family of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, once you understand the reality of what I'm saying to you, you become sorrowful for what you were. You become thankful for what God has done for you. Every day of the world, you are sorrowful about where you are. I don't know about you, But I look back across my life and I say, I wish I hadn't gone there.
Amen.
Wish I hadn't done that. Wish I hadn't said that. Wish I hadn't been a part of that. And that's true in the mix. Everybody in here could say that. I would to God I had not gone there, done that, said that, been that. But I'm a new creation. You're a new creation. But we have to learn how to walk out what we are. And the only way we do that is in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, being Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, Spirit-anointed. Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself. Now, some versions read the Spirit itself. The Holy Spirit is not an itself. He's a Himself. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you have that? Don't answer me. But this is what the Word of God says to you. Do you have the witness of the Spirit? I am a child of God. My sins are forgiven. My past is forgotten. Yes, I still sin. The Word of God says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we are going to sin day by day by day. You're not going to take every thought captive. You're not going to do it. No. Word of God says take every thought captive. You're not going to do that. So you're going to be in disobedience to the Word of God by not taking every thought captive. Not only that, you're going to cop an attitude. There's going to be reactions and responses in your life, especially in traffic. If nowhere else, in traffic. You're going to have reactions and responses in life that are not Christ-like. So the point is this. Do I have the witness of the Spirit? Yes. Now, can you say that? Can you say, yes, I have the witness of the Holy Spirit of God in my life, that I am a child of God, that my sins are forgiven, my past is forgotten, I've been adopted into the family of God. Yes, I have the witness of the Spirit in my spirit. If you can say that, then you can lay down at night and say, well, if I wake up in glory, that's a win. It's a win-win situation. But you have to have the witness of the Spirit. We have people this morning all over this nation sitting in churches, singing in the choir, serving in Sunday schools who do not have the witness of the Spirit. They have religious activity. They're involved in religious activity, but they have never truly been born again. They have not become a new creation in Christ Jesus. So, here again, verse 8, chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. Did you realize you're an heir of God? You're written into the will. Help me get this across to him, Lord. If children, if you're a child of God, if you're a child of God, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, everybody sitting in this auditorium who has been born again, we make up the children of God. I am a child of God. As a child of God, look at this very carefully, heirs. If children, then heirs. Heirs of what? Heirs of whatever the kingdom of God has to offer that is available to me. Heirs of God, I am an heir. I've been written into the will. When I die, now hear me carefully because I don't want you to misunderstand this. Every one of us in here are determining our position in eternity by our submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and our obedience to the Word of God now. We're going to hold different positions. The rewards are different depending on each individual. You are determining in your submissionship to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a blanket thing. We're all saved, yes. We're all children of God, yes. We've all been adopted into the kingdom of God, yes. We're all believer priests, yes. We're all soldiers of the cross, yes. We're all ambassadors for Christ, yes. But in eternity, right now, you, as a result of your submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you are determining what your existence in the future, what you're going to have that in your inheritance. You are determining your inheritance. Whatever your inheritance is, you'll be satisfied with it. whatever your inheritance is, you'll be pleased with it. You'll be joyful with it. But some of us are going to have a bigger inheritance. Some of you will have a larger inheritance than I do. And so you have to understand that we're all laying up treasures for ourselves in heaven. Isn't that what Jesus told us to do? So understand this, that heirs, we're heirs of Jesus Christ, and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Watch this. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. I am an heir. I am an heir to that which I will receive, me individually, personally, in glory. But at the same time, I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ with everything he has in glory. What's true of me is true of you. So when you get to glory, you will, of course, be the heir to those things that you have earned, if you will, the rewards that you have earned as a result of your commitment and your commission to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's laid aside for you. But at the same time, you're going to share in his, in everything that he has. So if we suffer with him, then we must also be glorified with him. So I'm an heir. I'm a joint heir. Are you getting this?
Yes, sir.
I am an heir of God. I'm written into the will. I'm written into the will. And I'm determining what my inheritance is going to be by my submission to his lordship and by my obedience to his lordship. I am determining what I'm going to receive in glory in the future. Matthew chapter 6, verse 20 says this. Jesus in Matthew 6, 20 said, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Don't worry so much about treasures down here. Now this is Jesus, God in the flesh, saying, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." So you, as an act of your will, in submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ, as enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, you are determining what your inheritance in glory is going to be. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20. Now we come to Romans 8, 18. "For I consider," this is Paul again, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time," this present time, suffering is a reality of life.
Amen.
There's physical suffering, mental suffering, spiritual suffering. All of this is a reality of life. Once again now, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be considered," or compared, I should say, "with the glory which shall be revealed in us." What we're coming through down here, and I realize this is kind of hard to get a handle on, but everything I'm coming through on this earth, and everything I have come through, has been designed to conform me to the image of Christ. And what's true of me is true of you. I live a pain-free life.
Amen.
I'm 88 years old. And I dare say I just don't have pain.
Praise God.
I basically live a pain-free life. And God is good to me. I recognize that. And I give him thanksgiving for it. But we're all coming through different levels of different things that come against us. You have to understand it is warfare. Every day of the world, when you get out of bed, it is warfare. And Satan is seeking to, in some way, trip you up, make you resent God, make you resent what God is doing, what he has done, in some way get you off center with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it once again now. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Let me ask you this. What can we compare? What can be compared with the life and glory in heaven in Christ Jesus? Nothing. One split second. Do you realize that your heart won't finish this last beat good to your spirits in glory? And once you get there, see, we resist dying. I read years ago about a Christian man, a preacher, who knew he was dying. He knew he was dying. And he said, "Get my kids in here. Get my grandkids in here. Get all my grandkids in here." And they said, "Why?" He said, I want them to see how a man of God dies. I want them to see how a Christian dies. He was looking forward to going to glory. He didn't fear death. He could look death straight in the face, say, I know who you are, why you're here, and I'm here. I'm ready for you because I know where I'm going. You are my way. You are the means by which I get to where I'm going. I have to pass through the valley of the shadow of death. I've got to go through that to get there. But once I get there, I wouldn't come back here.
Amen.
So once, look at it again. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now Romans 8:19 gets a bit sticky in the King James Version as well as the New King James Version. So I'm going to read it to you. For the earnest expectation of the creature eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Who wants to take a shot at interpreting that? No volunteers? Okay, we'll read it again. For the earnest expectation of the creature, of creation, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now let me read you that in the Amplified Version. For even the whole creation, all of nature, waits eagerly for the children of God to be revealed. Why would all of creation be waiting eagerly for the children of God to be revealed? I'll tell you why. Folks, when Adam sinned, it touched everything in creation. Adam's sin affected everything God had created. In space, outer space, earth, everything God had created was affected by Adam's sin. In a perfect, perfect, sinless universe, one man, one woman introduced sin. And with sin came change, death, disease, corruption, all of that because of one man's sin. And that is why the Word of God tells us that all of creation, I didn't write this, I'm just teaching it to you, all of creation eagerly awaits the revelation of God's children. Why is all of creation eagerly awaiting the revelation of God's children? Why? I'll tell you why. Because with the revelation of God's children, all of creation is going to be affected by that.
Amen.
We're going to have a new heavens, folk.
Amen.
We're going to have a new earth, folks. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, a new outer space, a new space. We're going to have a new heavens and a new earth. Romans 8:20. Here again, we've got one kind of sticky, so I'll give you another version as well. In Romans 8:20, for the creation was subjected to futility. Stop it. Now stop and think about what I'm saying. The sin of one man, one woman, affected everything in creation. The sin. That's how serious sin is. That's how damaging sin is. Do you realize the reason we have doctors and dentists and hospitals, cemeteries? Do you realize that everything like that finds its roots in sin?
Amen.
Until men's sin, there was nothing like that available. Sin has tainted, touched, and poisoned everything God created. But it's all going to be restored. Verse 20 once again. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Evil, loss, delusion, all that's involved in the sin of man. I hope you're getting this. That God created a perfect, sinless, beautiful, wonderful, functioning universe. And the sin of one man, one woman, tainted and touched everything that God had created and disturbed it and distorted it. Every single thing. Let me read you Romans 8:20 in another version. For the creation, we're talking about all of creation, everything in creation was subjected to frustration and futility, not willingly, because of some intentional fault on its part, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope. When we, mankind, sinned against God, it affected and influenced and infected everything that God had created. All, please understand this, all of creation and everything that God had created was affected by the sin of man. One sin, put the whole thing in motion. I have often pictured this way. I've never read this anywhere, but I pictured it this way. We know there was war in heaven. We know that angels up there conspired, about a third from the book of Revelation, conspired against God. They wanted the power. They wanted the authority. They didn't understand that they themselves were created beings, that they owed their existence to God. So from best we can determine, Lucifer, who headed up the coalition of angels that were going to go up against God, they wanted to overthrow God and take his throne. What they didn't understand was that as a created thing themselves, they couldn't do that. They went up against God, they lost, they were cast down. Now, where are they going to go? Now, track this carefully. Those angels became fallen spirits. We call them demons. Demons are real. Yep. Unclean spirits are real. Yes. You're up against them every day. Mm-hmm. The nations of the world are up against them every day. Yep. Now stop and think of it. You got to get this picture. There's been war in heaven. Lucifer, Isaiah 14, has been cast out. All the angels that conspired with him against God have been cast down. Where do they go? How do they find expression? How will they find expression? They're entities. They have thought processes. They have emotions. They have will. They exercise their will against God. They went up against God. They tried to overthrow his kingdom. They lost. They were thrown down. So they have no expression. They have nothing through which they can express themselves. They're waiting. Now, God creates man. Lucifer himself takes it upon himself to go up against Adam. Oh, and Eve. Says to Eve, oh, has God said that you should not eat of every fruit? He's setting the stage to get her to comply with him so that he can gain access to her. Now understand this. This is so mind-boggling. It is mind-boggling to me. I deal with these issues. It's mind-boggling to me to realize that every fallen spirit, demons, were waiting for him to gain access to Eve, knowing that if he can gain access to her, that gives us access to the race. And she sinned, and in doing that developed a sin nature, and now mankind is being born with a sin nature. All of creation was affected by the sin of man. Amen. Every expression of life in the universe was affected by the sin of man. Until you understand this, you will not understand the fullness of the significance of who you are in Christ, the power that is at your disposal, the anointing that is at your disposal, and the tools that are available to you. Until you understand this, you will walk in a modicum of failure. You will walk in a modicum of defeat. But once you start understanding this, and once you can look yourself in the mirror and say, well, I'm not all that I should be. I'm not all I want to be. Praise God, I'm not what I used to be. But you have to decide yourself, at what level of spiritual growth am I? Am I still in the infancy stage, the adolescent stage, the teenager stage? Where am I in the mix? None of us nearly as spiritual as most of us would like to think we are. No. We're just not. But we're hoping to get there. Romans 8:21. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Don't let this escape you, folks. Because the creation, all of creation itself, everything, all of creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What is he saying? Let me reduce it to two words for you. What that verse tells you is originality restored. The original purpose of God will be restored. The creation, everything will be returned, everything will be restored, originality restored, because the creation itself also will be delivered. Everything in creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, because everything was subject to corruption when man sinned. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, the Word of God says, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Folks, let me say something to you. One split second after your heart quits beating, you're either going to be in hell or heaven.
Yep.
That decision needs to be made this side of death.
Amen.
There's no purgatory. The Catholic Church is totally wrong.
Yep.
There is no purgatory. Yep. Jesus himself gave the parable of the rich man who died, went to hell. He wanted somebody to go back and tell his brothers about hell. He said, "I'm tortured in this place. I don't want my brothers to come here." That was a missionary-minded man in hell.
Yes, sir.
He had a concern for the souls of his brothers. He himself was in hell, knew he would not get out of hell, knew he was going to be in hell for eternity, did not want his brothers to come to there. And so he said, "Can I..." He just wanted a witness to go back and tell his brothers. So you have to understand this. "Nevertheless, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." There's going to be a new heaven and there's going to be a new earth, and the curse will be lifted. I'm going to be a part of it. Some of you are going to be a part of it. I like to think that each and every one of us will be a part of it. And just think of this. No sin.
Hello.
There won't be any sin anywhere in the universe.
No, thank you, Lord.
There will be no sin. The curse will be lifted. Satan will be bound. Every demon out of hell will be bound. And we will be in the citizens of the new heavens and the new earth. And I could go further with that, but you're not ready for that this morning. Neither am I. So I'll come to it later. Romans 8:23. "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit." When did mankind receive the first fruits of the Spirit? Pentecost. It was at Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came to indwell mankind on a permanent basis. So, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that was Pentecost, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. He says, in this sin-cursed world, in the nasty here and now, we groan inwardly because of what we're facing, what we're up against. We got aches, we got pains, we got discouragement, we got disappointment. All that stuff comes against us. But all that will be lifted. Why? We've been adopted into the family of God. Redemption of the body from the grave. I'm going to be cremated. Don't put me in a box and close the box up and dig a hole in the ground and lower the box down in the earth and then cover the thing up with dirt. No, 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 no. You can't destroy matter.
No.
You can't destroy matter. No, I've told my wife, we're together, this thing, when I'm dead, cremate me, because you can't destroy matter. My ashes, I want to take my ashes out to the ocean, and you spread them on the ocean and let the tide take them where they want to take them. But don't stick me in a box and put me in a hole in the ground, for crying out loud. I know all of you are not there, but that's okay. That's between you. This is my position. This is my position. You can't destroy matter.
No.
So cremate me. That's going to still leave my ashes, and you can't get rid of them.
No,
now, I want my ashes taken out to the ocean, thrown in the ocean, and then just float out with the tide. Just floating out wherever the tide takes me. That'll be fine with me. Because you can't destroy the ashes. Now, when Christ returns, no matter where my ashes go, no matter where they may be, no matter how long they may have been there, when Christ returns, all my ashes are going to come back together. I'm going to meet him in a glorified body, and I'm going to say, hallelujah, glory be to God forever. Hallelujah, amen.
Amen. Yes, sir, Lord.
A couple of you got it, didn't you? Yeah, a couple of you got it. Romans 8:24. For we were saved. We were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? In other words, we have yet to receive the fullness of our salvation. That is our hope. When we receive the fullness of our salvation. Now, let me say this to you. The best is yet to come.
Amen.
Turn to somebody right now and say, the best is yet to come. Romans 8:25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. What we do not see, we wait for it with perseverance. We persevere. Yes, I got to come through the stuff and down here, and I got to come through the disappointments and the discouragement and the traffic lights and this pain and a tooth here and a thing here and a thing there and a thing there. But glory be to God, when I take my last breath, it's all over. I'm in glory, and I wouldn't come back here anyway.
Amen.
The last heartbeat, the last breath, goodbye world, hello glory. Did you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Last heartbeat, last breath, goodbye sin, curse, sin, dark and nasty, filthy world, hello glory. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, now, come on folks, this is what's waiting for you. This is what's waiting for your last heartbeat. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Your mind cannot grasp what glory holds for you. Your mind simply cannot grasp it. My hope was built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I'm not putting my hope on any man. I'm not putting my hope on any system or religion. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I could break out singing right now. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. What a day, wonderful day that will be. Sing it with me. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look into his face, the one who saved me by his grace. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Wonderful day, wonderful day that will be.
Amen.
Somebody say, glory be to God.
Glory be to God.
I said somebody. I didn't say everybody. Well, one closing thought here. Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 4. We have the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, folks, here's what I base part of my understanding of heaven on. Moses and Elijah show up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. Peter, John, and James. I say to myself this, and that closes the message, by the way, I'm closing it down. I say to myself, well, Peter, James, and John recognizes Moses and Elijah. They were in bodies that could be recognized. You see, I picture glory. I picture heaven this way. All the saints that have gone on before, and I've sent a bunch of people to glory. My mother's in glory. My dad's in glory. I've got on a number of people that I knew that I've done the funerals from. They're in glory. And I see heaven as they're up there just having a wonderful, wonderful time, but they are aware of what's going on down here. And I can see them when I win a battle and say, hey, way to go, Bob. Come on through. Attaboy, boy. Get it, Bob. If I fail, he blew that one. I see it in my mind. That's why I see it in my mind. But understand this, with your last heartbeat, one who's born again, you will be in glory. And you'll join the Moses, the Elijahs, the John the Baptist. You'll join all the saints of God who've gone on before. And if Jesus were to say to you, how would you like to go back down there? You say, that's okay, Lord, I'll pass. I'll just stay right here if it's all right with you. Amen.